Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Find that on page 1228 in the Pew Bible. We're continuing our series through the book of Luke. And I might say to the children, there's several pictures that you can draw. I'm going to be benching a fire. So you might just listen for that, or you might just draw this picture of the little girl, maybe in two stages, what it was like at the beginning, and with the people crowding around and what they were doing, and then at the end, and her parents, and the reaction of her parents. So those are both make good pictures. Begin our reading with verse 40. You may remember they've just sailed across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Jesus has cured a man possessed by many demons, and the response is the people to say, "Leave us," and he does. And so Jesus comes, and as he returned, and as coming back to the other side of the lake, the multitude welcomed him. Notice the contrast for those who before who did not want him. For they had been waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus. And he was official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came, trembling, and fell down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." And when he had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and James and John and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." But they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, rise." And her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. Imagine for a moment tomorrow you're in a building, it's five or six stories high, and you're up on the top floor, and a fire breaks out. And the fire is in the stairwell, and you realize you can't get out that way. And you go and look around and you see a window. And you look out and you see the firemen arriving. And they see you up in the window. And so they come and bring out their big net that they have to catch people. And they're encouraging you to jump. They'll catch you. And you'll be safe. Now, if you're like me, you begin to wonder a little bit. You're like, how safe is that? You know? I've never done this before. I might miss the net. Hit the pavement beside it. You know, will that net really hold somebody? My weight? And I look down, and well, that guy on the right, well, he's not very big. Will his end hold up? But of course, as the flames get hotter and hotter, and closer, the severity, the difficulty of the situation really would cause you to act. Whether you like it or not, you would conclude that the only solution would need to be jump. And even though you're filled with some doubts and worries and concerns, you may even close your eyes, you would jump. You'd be forced by circumstances to act in faith or stay and be burned. And perhaps your aim is bad and you wouldn't hit the net, but the firemen are used to that and move quickly. So you land and behold, the fireman that you thought was so weak was much stronger than you thought. And you get down to the ground. No problem. You're thankful that you acted in faith at that point. And you think, well, if I did that again, and you're hoping you won't be the next time, well, I'd be more confident. I would act a little sooner because your faith has increased. That weak and imperfect faith has grown a little bit stronger because of what you've experienced. And that's really what's going on in this passage. Because as we look at what's going on in these verses, Jesus strengthens the faith of several whose faith is weak and imperfect. And thus, we're to come to him in faith, no matter how weak and no matter how imperfect our faith is. The encouragement of this passage is that we come in our weakened faith and our imperfect faith to Jesus and be confident that he will help, that he will work to strengthen our faith. So the first thing we can see as we look at these verses, we see two people who are vastly different. The two incidences that are interrelated, where we see two people that are in very different circumstances. First you have a man, in the one case, and the other is a woman. The man is Jairus, the other is a woman with a great need who has a hemorrhage that won't stop. The name Jairus is really the name of a faith. We read there that one verse where the name Jair was mentioned, that man who went up and conquered a city from the tribe of Manasseh. And we don't know if this Jairus was from the tribe of Manasseh, but it's maybe possible that they would pick out someone who had acted in faith. That his parents knew the Old Testament, knew of this name, Jair, of that he'd been a man of faith and want their son to be a man of faith as well. And so they picked that name for his name. The woman, she's completely unnamed. She's an unknown. Jairus is a leader. He's the ruler of the synagogue, and that implies that he would be respected. He would be important. He would be the one who would be deciding who came and who preached and what they preached on and that sort of thing. This woman would essentially be an outcast. And we read in Leviticus 15, it describes her condition exactly. One who has a flow of blood that does not stop, not the normal flow, but a hemorrhage of the such that continues to bleed. And she, as you read, would have been unclean. She would have made unclean anyone or anything she touched. The bed she was in, the tools, the stool she would sit on, anybody that she would come in contact with. And in the first century, people would stay away from her. She was married. Her husband would stay away from her, so that he would not become unclean as well. Jairus was a family man. He had a wife and a daughter. This woman would have been alone, would have been isolated because of her continual uncleanness. Jairus would have been regularly involved in the worship. In fact, he would have been in charge over this particular synagogue, and we're not sure which one it is. It's not mentioned by name. But that synagogue where he was a leader, it would have been up to him to choose who would pray, who would preach, what scriptures they would use, and that sort of thing. That would have been his responsibility. This woman, because of uncleanness, wouldn't have been able to go near to the worship. She would have had to be away for 12 straight years. And Jairus seems to be well off. This woman, in contrast, we're told that in Mark 5, she's had given all that she had to doctors and others trying to seek a cure. She'd become impoverished. And far from getting any better, she'd become worse in her condition over time. And so we see these two people who are in vastly different situations in life. Even in their approach, Jairus comes openly to Jesus and seeks his help. This unnamed woman comes sneaking up stealthily, just to touch, hoping to be unnoticed, to touch his garments and be made well. And the point to see in this is as Jesus interacts with these two very different, he does so in the same way. He does so by grace. Does his grace is sufficient for a religious leader of the people, or for an outcast of the people, and anyone in between. He responds in mercy and grace to these ones who have come to him in different ways, in different situations, in different situations in life, and yet they come to the same Lord and they receive the same help, and it's encouragement. You may look around the sanctuary and realize there are people in different situations. Economically, in terms of education, where they are in their spiritual lives, you may feel like you're just a beginner. And yet the same Christ, we're all coming to Him. And they both come with a great sense of urgency and humility. They both fall down before Jesus. Jairus in verse 41 fell at Jesus' feet. The woman, not at first, but later on, comes trembling and falls down before him. There would be a humility. There's always a humility in bowing down surely before someone. You're acknowledging this person is higher, superior. You need them. You need their help. And both Jairus and this woman are coming and doing that. The opposite is to be self-satisfied. To be trusting in yourself. If you don't, if you feel that way, you don't come and you don't ask. Because you think you can do it yourself. And they really both come with a great sense of urgency. Jairus, because he knows his daughter, his only daughter, his only child, is at death's door. And this woman, because her condition is getting worse and worse, it's not ending, she's lost all that she has. And she's looking at death. And so we can see them coming. We can also notice, secondly, that there's some similarities. First, did you notice that it's 12 years? 12 years is the age of the daughter, and 12 years is the length of the woman's illness. Exact same amount of time. Now, for one, it's been good. For Jairus and for his wife, that daughter had been a delight. And so, for 12 years, they had these good times. For the woman, the 12 years has been the period of her distress. And yet, as the one starts, the other is starting. And God's providence is working and is going to bring these two who have had certain things going on for 12 years. He's going to bring them both to the head at the very same time. It intertwines the two. A second thing that they have is an imperfect faith. For the woman, as you would read the account in Mark 5, the parallels, she's thinking to herself, if I just touch his clothes, his cloak, I'll be made well. It's sort of a superstitious, a magical feeling that somehow there's some magic in his clothes. And that was often thought of, if you just touched or it shadowed somebody important fell on you, that somehow that could have a good effect upon you. And so she comes. And if you read Jewish writings for that day, the Talmud, they gave 11 different cures for an illness. And I suspect she probably tried them all. And some of them are maybe okay, but some of them are some of like the quack cures you hear of today, where you rub some piece of cloth and then go bury it on a full moon in the backyard and it'll somehow cause your warts to go away or whatever it is. Well, that's what this woman is doing. If I just touch it, somehow this will make me well. And so her faith is combining with some superstitions and some presumptions. And it's an imperfect faith. And yet, there's a faith there. In the same way that the faith of Jairus' family, it's more evident with them, but probably Jairus himself is an imperfect faith. As you look at verse 49, your daughter has died. They come, the ones who are close to him, the family members, or whoever it is, do not trouble the teacher anymore. Well, in some way it could be considered an act of courtesy. Well, let's not bother him anymore, but there's a level which this is an act of a lack of faith. It's saying, this man This Jesus that you've come can't help. You got it anymore. If she were alive, well, maybe you could come and come to the house and help her. But now that she is dead, this Jesus is not able to do anything. It betrays an imperfection in their faith. Now Jesus steps in and reassures and strengthens. He says, don't be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well. And that believe has a sense of, at this point in time, make that step of faith of believing. When it seems impossible, act in faith. Believe. And it's imperfect faith. But Jesus is calling him to have stronger faith, to keep on believing, to not give up hope, even in face of these bleak circumstances. But the third point that we need to see is that Jesus responds graciously, in grace, to those who come to him in faith, even when it's a weak and imperfect faith. We see it in the case of the woman. And what is Jesus trying to do? The woman is made well. It seems like she's sneaking away. She has to come back to him. He stops this procession and, you know, come here. Forces her to acknowledge, you know, Peter's saying, well, there's lots of these people crowding around. Why are you making a big issue of it? Why is Jesus making a big issue of this? Of being touched? Well, it's for the sake of the woman. For the sake of her acceptance, yes. Because the people around her that lived in her village would have known of her illness, would have known that she was unclean, would have stayed away from her, her husband, her family as well. And if she's to be accepted back into society, they need to know that she's been made clean again. She's pure again. If she's going to go and to worship, she's going to have to be clean. And so, it needs to be known. And as Jesus calls her back, and as she confesses what has happened to her, it becomes apparent to all, and all who would hear, that the impurity is gone. And so Jesus is helping her to be accepted. But the second reason, and I think even more important, is that he's trying to strengthen her faith. Because she has this superstitious thinking mixed in with her faith. And if she just leaves and sneaks away, she'll leave thinking, well, it was just touching his garment that healed me. That was the instrument by which I was healed. But Jesus wants to encourage and strengthen her faith, and he points out to her that her faith, it's her faith that made her well. And so she could leave with a stronger faith, realizing there was faith in Christ that healed her. It also would indicate the fact that she was cleansed by Jesus' power. Verse 46, Jesus makes this statement that is sort of striking, and you wonder what's going on, where he says, the power has gone out from me. And then you kind of wonder, you know, what's he getting at? And the point seems to be the power to cleanse, the power to heal. Many were around touching, but that power came from him and went out to her. and think back to Leviticus 15. What should have taken place normally is that her uncleanness would have gone on to Jesus. The direction of flow should have been from her to him and anybody else in the crowd. You can understand why she comes trembling. You know, what's going to happen? Is this cleansing going to be taken away? Is the crowd going to be upset with me? Or are they going to want to stone me for making them unclean? Because she shouldn't have been just freely in the crowd touching and making others unclean. But the cleansing, rather than uncleanness coming, cleansing comes from Jesus. Power comes and flows from Jesus to this woman. And if you remember back in Leviticus, really she was viewed as sin, being involved in her uncleanness, that she has to have an offering for sin, that somehow with this flow of blood there's sin associated with this. And so she needs to be cleansed. And the power of Christ cleanses her. And later on, in an even more vivid way, we see on the cross that power of cleansing taking place in the death of Christ. That it cost him something. Just as the power would go forth from him now. All his life force left him as he died for us. And as Jesus addresses her and says, "Daughter," and then goes on, those next words are exactly the same words in the Greek as what he says to that woman that we read of earlier, the woman who is a great sinner, who had come and washed Jesus' feet. They're both addressed with the exact same words. They go their way. They've been made right. They've been healed. In this case, physically, but also it seems to be there's something below the surface as well. And her faith should be strengthened as well. Well, we see Jairus coming to Jesus in his weakness, and Jesus shows him grace as well. First, in calming his fears. You know, he sort of interrupts the conversation, doesn't allow Jairus to make a decision whether to go back without Jesus or what he should do. He encourages him. He encourages him to continue to believe and to go on believing in the face of these new facts. And if Jairus and his family and those mourners around say there's nothing that can be done, now that the daughter has died, Jesus is calling to have a stronger faith. That he's able to help even someone who's died. And as he goes there, and he sees the crowds and the people mourning and weeping and wailing, and they would have been loudly lamenting in that day and crying out, and he even hired mourners to basically scream at the top of their lungs. You know, death was distressing. There's nothing that could be done. They had very little hope. Jesus says the girl is asleep. Now, of course, they know she's dead and they laugh at Jesus. They're probably thinking he goes in, he'll see that she's dead. She's not just asleep. But Jesus has a deeper understanding. This is not true death. This is the sleep of death. And it's an idea that we find incorporated throughout all of the New Testament. And indeed, into Western society, a cemetery literally means a place with some sleeping chambers. that we see it because of Christ as sleep. And really, how, Jesus is asking, how do you think about death? Is it the end of all? Is it the point at which we have no more hope? Where he, as a great prophet, can no longer do anything? Or is it really a temporary state, a temporary condition? And Jesus is pointing to a greater truth. What we call death is really sleep. What is death? The second death is being separated from God for all eternity. That is what real death is. This is only a temporary condition. And for the believer, they don't suffer that eternal death. Well, the third thing that Jesus does for Jairus and to strengthen his faith is he touches the girl. Verse 54. You know, he took her by the hand. You think about that? Because we read those verses in Numbers. You know, normally, Jesus would be unclean, or anybody who touched the corpse, for 7 days. But once again, everything is reversed. The girl is revived from the dead. What joy and amazement it would have been for her parents. We've been hoping against hope that they would see their daughter again, to see her come back to life. The fourth thing that Jesus does is he meets the practical needs of this child. Verse 55, he instructs the parents to give her something to eat, and then verse 56, he tells them to tell no one. Well, he's doing these things out of a concern for the child, for her physical well-being. With death and resurrection, there must have been some trauma to the body, some food to strengthen it. And it's interesting to see that our Lord is a Lord of the routine, of meeting a simple physical need, as well as the miraculous of bringing back to life. And he addresses both those things. But here we also, I think, see him aware of the psychological needs. He says, don't be out telling anybody. And what's he trying to say? Well, they would have known that she died. There were all these people wailing and crying. You know, the next day they see her out playing. It would have been obvious what had happened. So you're not going to keep it secret. So why is Jesus saying, don't go talking about it? Well, really, I think the point is, you don't want your daughter to be the center of attention, the center of fame. She's at an age where she really doesn't need a lot of fame and notoriety. Everybody coming up to her, making a big thing out of it, and having her have an inflated sense of who she is, and pride and all the rest that go along. As much as possible, she just needs to be a normal little girl. Well, we see parents today doing exactly the opposite. You have these beauty pageants for 5 and 6 year olds. What are they trying to do? Well, the child is learning, I'm the most important thing in this whole world. Everybody bows down to every one of my wishes, every one of the things that I want. And it causes the child not to be humble, as Jairus was, as the woman was, to be proud, to be exalted, to think how great I am, how everybody is paying all this attention, and it has devastating effects. And you look at children growing up in the limelight, whether they're a child actor or child actress. And what do you see? You see troubled life after troubled life. So Jesus is sparing this girl this, knowing that becoming a celebrity at this age would not be good for her. And in all this, what Jesus is doing is trying to strengthen these ones who have come to Him, who come with imperfect faith, and have them leave strengthened, you know, physically, socially, but especially in terms of their faith. And the application are encouraged this morning as you look at your faith. How do you see it? Because I think oftentimes, even a pastor, an elder, a deacon, the person sitting in the pew can say, well, my faith is not what it should be. It's weak. It's imperfect. There are times I find myself worrying rather than trusting God. And you wish you had more. Well, the lesson is, and the encouragement is, to come to Jesus even with your weak, even with your imperfect faith. And He'll be gracious. What He desires is that coming to Him. The contrast for the people on the other side of the lake that said, go away. These wanted Jesus. They wanted His help. And Jesus was gracious and strengthened. And as you come to Him, He's gracious. And He'll work to strengthen your faith. And you can count on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at Your Word and see these ones who have come to Jesus. They don't come fully mature with faith that is strong and completely resolved. They come with, in many ways, what is weak and an imperfect faith. And yet we see Jesus responding, being gracious. What a comfort and what encouragement to us that whether maybe we've never really come in faith, but if we even do so today, that we won't be rejected. That as we come with a weak or immature faith, or even a mature faith, we know that Jesus delights in that. Welcomes such ones, will encourage, will strengthen them, and so that we can come. Not thinking that we have to be fully mature, have a strong faith that can withstand anything, that we can come in our weakness and be received. Thank You for that assurance that we see. Help us to day by day and throughout the day be seeking Christ in faith. We pray these things in Christ's name.